I'll let everybody get settled. And while they're settling, if you want to grab your bulletins, please, on the back is our call to worship. Pilgrims, we are invited to journey through this season of Lent. Let's start over. Pilgrims, we are invited to journey through this season of Lent. Disciples, we walk with Jesus wherever he leads us. Believers, we seek to trust the God who always surprises us.
Who promises to take on flesh and bread in the good news for Jesus.
So for those who can, could you please stand while we sing our first couple of songs?
That you do. Open my heart more and more and make me wholly devoted to you. It is the cry of my heart to follow you. It is the cry of my heart to be close to you. It is the cry of my heart to follow all of the days of my life. All of the days of my life. All of the days of my life. Oh God, you're my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step, walk with me, and I will follow you all of my days. And I will follow you all of my days. And I will follow you all of my days. And then step by step, you lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. Oh God, you are my God, and I will never ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your way. And step by step you lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. And I will follow you all my days. And I will follow you all my days. And step by step you lead me. And I will follow you all my days.
So good morning again. We're a little thin, the ranks are a little thin. We've got our choir and Pastor Marver over at First Mennonite doing serving in their church today, so you'll need to sing a little louder if you don't mind. I can hear myself sing, and that's never a good thing. Are there any guests in our midst that would like to be introduced today? If not, welcome once again. I have some words of assurance, and then I'll get into some of the items in the bulletin. People of God, hear this good news. God's covenant with us is true. God is faithful even when we fail. Through the Holy Spirit, God gives us the gift of faith and makes us righteous. Believe in the good news that you are set free to live as children of God. Amen. All right, so if you turn into your bulletin, there are a couple of items I'd like to bring to your attention. Starting with number two, our faith exploration class, Tuesday, February 27th. Please give Pastor Marv a call if you plan to attend. Number three, annual Spring Smart coming up quick on March the 17th. Please look at the back of your bulletin for all the things that are happening in our church over the course of this coming week. Pay particular attention to the fact that prayer shawl ministry will be at my mother-in-law's place on Wednesday night. She will serve up some wonderful food for you, I'm sure. Now to our church family, I do have a note that Nick Peters had surgery last week, and that he is, as far as I know, the note that I got said he was that surgery was successful, and he is at St. Boniface. Does anybody have any? Oh, he's home already. Wonderful, wonderful, excellent news. And then going to number one, please keep Helen and John Jansen in your prayers at this time, as Helen had a stroke while they were on holiday in Hawaii. She's doing well, and I'd like to thank the church family for all their support. Anything else that anybody would like to bring to our attention? Oh, I'm sorry. There's Adina.
I'm Adina Redekop, and I would like to ask for prayer support for our daughter Vanessa and her husband Ed Harms. Ed's mother-in-law Ruth Harms passed away this past Thursday. The name may not be familiar, but she worked at Food Fair at MacIver Mall for a number of years in the deli. And please be with the family, as she had suffered with cancer again for a while, and it's a blessing in one way, but it also, as everybody knows, losing a mother or a father, whichever, leaves a big hole. So please support the whole family with your prayers. The funeral is this Tuesday. Thank you.
Thank you, Adina. Anyone else? If not, we have another song. You can tell when I worship lead, we like to sing a bit. Trip here one of these days.
All the ways are good, all the ways are sure. I will trust in you alone. I have done my sight, I above my life. I will trust in you alone. Where you go, I go. Where you stay, I stay. When you move, I move. I will follow you. Whom you love, I love. How you save, I save. If this life I lose, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you. Light to the world, light to my life. I will live for you alone. You are the one I see, knowing I will find. All I need is you alone, in you alone. Where you go, I go. Where you stay, I stay. When you move, I move. I will follow you, whom you love, I love. How you save, I save. If this life I lose, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you. Yeah. In you there is life everlasting. In you there is freedom for my soul. In you there is joy unending. Joy. And I will follow. When you go, I go. When you stay, I stay. When you move, I move. I will follow you. Moon of our love. If you serve, I serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you, yeah. I will follow you, yeah. I will follow you, ooh, yeah. I will follow you, yeah.
Now, if the children could come down for a children's story, please.
Okay, we have to sit in the middle today, so let Vestry by. Come in the middle. Otherwise, you're going to miss the best part of the story today. Yeah, it is awesome. Okay, most of you know I teach kindergarten, right? Kindergarten teachers get to play with really cool toys. Unfortunately, we usually make it be a lesson, too. So Emerson's not here today, but Emerson's in my kindergarten class. You guys all know Emerson, right? So this week I had all the kids in my class make patterns with these cool links. And I decided, because I'm the boss, that each of these patterns, which is yellow, red, green, blue, that means a person in your family. So Jacob, this yellow, red, green, blue is you. Okay? And this yellow, red, green, blue is mom and dad. Next generation. And it's okay. This yellow, red, green, blue, and yellow, red, green, blue, and yellow, red, green, blue is great-grandma, great-grandpa, and so on, and so on. Do we have a long chain already? Is it a long chain? So if the first four is Jacob, and then mom and dad, and then grandma and grandpa, and great-grandma and grandpa, and great-great-grandma and grandpa, it's pretty long, hey? Okay, we are going to talk. Remember last week we talked about how wide God's love was and it covered everybody with that big tablecloth I put over your heads. Do you remember? Yeah. It was like a big tent covering us. Today we're going to talk about how long God keeps his promise. So if Jacob is the first four links and then his mom and dad are the next four and grandma and grandpa and great grandma and grandpa and great great grandma and grandpa, Mr. White is going to help me now and we're going to show you how long the promise is. Are you ready?
Can you see him anymore? How many red, green, yellow, pink, and stuff? We worked really hard in kindergarten this week, didn't we? And we are still not at the end of how long God keeps his promise. Is that pretty long? What do you think? Keeps going. Keeps going. Only Jacob and Summers. And Astrid and Melanie.
I can see him.
There.
I can see him.
Yeah. We can't even see him. He is a long time gone. That's how long
he's not.
And all we have to
do
is believe them. Pretty cool, hey? Can we bow for prayer?
Now you have to put it all back.
Yes, now we have to put it all back. Heavenly Father, thank you that your promises are so long and that you keep them forever and that you give us the faith to believe it. Amen. And you guys, go have fun.
James is going to be there all day cleaning that up. Thank you, Ingrid and James. So if you could bow your heads for a word of prayer, please. Firstly, Lord, we wish to pray for all those that are in our hearts that we know are in need of your help. either in their spirit, in their bodies, in their minds. Pray that you would be with them. Today, Lord, I once again take up my cross and follow you. Forgive me for choosing daily to be complacent. Happiness has been my God, and I have believed I am entitled to it. Forgive me for all the excuses I have for not responding to you immediately, with urgency and sacrificially. Forgive me for complaining about being bored as I sit still and do nothing. Forgive me for the times I have tried to make carrying my cross more comfortable. I've been too concerned with finding things to make it easier, gadgets and toys to make my cross lighter, smaller, and cushioned. Forgive me for making excuses and not going with you because I was worried about my health, safety, reputation, loneliness, or financial security. Forgive me for focusing on my comfort rather than my character. Forgive me for the times that I have not followed you because it wasn't convenient. Forgive me for not loving my neighbors. Forgive me for trying to pacify my conscience by giving just enough to feel good about myself, but not enough to inconvenience my lifestyle. Today, Lord, I once again take up my cross and follow you. Shake me from my complacency. I want to live daily with an urgency to be the change you call me to be. May my love for you be a driving force to live with joyful surrender. Change my schedule. I don't want my circumstances or timeline to influence my dedication and obedience to take up my cross and follow you. Here I am, Lord. Send me. May your word pour out of me like water to the thirsty, and may my life be full of the fruit of your spirit. Today, I take up my cross and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. We will now take the collection. And if you're more comfortable reading out of the hymnal, this is a hymn. It's 389, and we're singing verses 1, 3, and 6. I'll be reading from the Gospel of Mark. Mark 9, verses 31 through 38. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man may suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels."
Good morning. Today's text doesn't quite fit with the topic that we have heard the last two Sundays. It was about covenant, and I could have followed that same theme and used the Old Testament text, but I couldn't resist the idea of follow me, discipleship, German Nachfolge. It is part of the lectionary text for this Sunday, so I'm focusing on that part. And even on that text, I will leave out a lot of things that can be said because I want to have a narrower focus. When I was a young man, I just finished high school, I went to Germany to study at a Bible school. It was a 4-year program there, and it turned out I found myself among exclusively Lutherans, and I was the only Mennonite, and most of the men hadn't even heard about Mennonites before. So I was always asked, what do Mennonites believe? What makes them different, the Mennonite Christians, from Lutheran Christians? You know, with 18 years, I had a hard time sometimes answering those questions. So I started to read. And I discovered two things, really, or three, I would highlight as being distinctive of who we are. Who are we? One of them has to do with the understanding of church and how you join the church. In theology, they call it ecclesiology, you know, that's the teaching about the church. And the other one is peace. Mennonites said no to warfare. And that had to understand was something that went beyond the borders of national interest. And also with the understanding of who we are in the relationship to other people. And I'll come a little bit on that. And the third one was the idea of discipleship. You see, Martin Luther developed his three main thoughts that carried the Reformation. Sola fide, sola gratia, and sola scriptura. Faith alone, through grace alone, and the scriptures alone. Now, the early Anabaptists and Mennonites had no problem with those thoughts. But they thought that Martin Luther stopped short. He stopped short because by focusing only on the grace of God, which we accept by faith, and our guidance being the scriptures alone, he neglected that there is a spirit moving in the community of faith as well, and that by depending totally on the grace of God for salvation, he neglected to say that we also needed to live in that grace, act in that way. So they developed the idea of Nachfolge, discipleship. Literally translated into English, it would be to follow after. you follow after. And this text from Mark, and there are other texts, they really make that point very clear, don't they? So I was really surprised when I, in the 60s, I mean not my 60s age, I mean the 60s, 1960s, when I discovered a little book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer called The Cost of Discipleship. In German, it's simply called Nachfolge. I read that book. And then I gave it all my fellow students to read and said, listen, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a Lutheran theologian and professor, he grasped the idea of what it means to be a Mennonite. To follow after. What does it mean? Bonhoeffer says, and I'll quote him today for a bit. He was, really trying to get away from the idea of sola gratia, the grace of God had come to be understood as a very soft concept. The grace of God comes my way, there's nothing I need to do. And he called it cheap grace. Cheap grace is the deadly enemy of our church, he writes. Cheap grace means grace as a doctrine, a principle, a system. It means forgiveness of sins proclaimed as a general truth. The love of God taught as a Christian's conception of God. Cheap grace means a justification of sin without the justification of the sinner. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. Now, if the Mennonites had been that well versed in language, they might have said it that way. That is a very Mennonite view, isn't it? He would have us know that grace is free, but anything but cheap. It comes at the price of God's only begotten Son, and it leads us to the surrender of our lives to God in gratitude and in faithful obedience. Bonhoeffer calls this costly grace. He says, costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will gladly go and sell all that he has. It is a pearl of great price for which the merchant will sell all his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ. For those whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciples leave their nets and follow him. God's grace is a free gift, but there is a price to pay. We are well into the Lenten season, that's the second Sunday of Lent, and nowhere is this stated more clearly as in our gospel text today, when Jesus said, whoever wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So let's focus on that this morning. I'd like to explore some of the costs of discipleship. And you may not have thought of it in those terms, and that's okay. Because if you hear something new, then you have a chance to consider things in different ways, right? Part of my job. Unconsciously, I believe, we have been adapting ourselves to the world in which we live. If you, like me, have lived in different countries and different cultures, or even been exposed on your visits south, in the winter to Hawaii or Mexico or wherever, the Bahamas maybe. If you immerse yourself a little bit in the culture there, you'll find that it is very different in its whole value system than what you're used to. Each one of us, aware of it or not, adapts himself to the ways of the world in which we live. And our biblical understanding is often watered down through our cultural experiences. So the biblical teaching on discipleship is also watered down in a way so that it will not offend anybody. Because in our time, especially nowadays, where we have to be politically and religiously correct, you do not offend people, right? You don't even say what you're convinced of is right, because it might offend somebody. So you stay away from it. And you know what? I think we've lost something. We have so bought into the marketplace mentality of the world that we live in, that we have come to think of Christian discipleship as church membership, as one and the same thing. That all you have to do to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to join the church, come to worship services once in a while, and if you're very good, you also make a donation. But deep down, I think we know. I think we really know that that is not enough. That there's more to it than that. So what are the costs of discipleship? I would say one of them is the loss of our identity. Now that goes against my grain, because I spent years and years finding out who I am. So that is developing an identity. Don't you do that? And now Jesus says, leave those things and follow after me. Learn to be like him. That is a strange request. Losing our identity goes against my grain, it's counterculture, and it's not easy. Some ways, the Christian church had ways of identifying when people became Christian in olden times, an early church. When people were baptized, they would take on a new name. And you know some examples. Saulus became Paulus, right? So sometimes a new name was given. Abraham became Abraham. Sarai became Sarah. Name change signified an identity change. And some people do that even today. When a new pope is elected in the Catholic Church, he takes on a new name. Would you happen to know what the name was of John Paul II? Hands up. Do you know? We know John Paul II, right? That's the name we know him by. He was a pope of the Roman Catholic Church. I give you a hint. He was Polish. He was elected pope in 1978. And his name before then was Karol Wojtyla. He was born in Wadowice, Poland in 1920. And he took on the name John Paul II when he became pope. And by that name, he shall be remembered in history. Not by Karol Wojtyla. Forget that. He was a new man. Paul writes to the Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And he also said of himself, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. That life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself himself up for me. Galatians. And of course, you'll remember that before he met the risen Christ, the Apostle Paul's name was Saul. One of the costs of discipleship, I would think, is a change of identity. I would not really call it a loss, some people do. I would say it's a gain. It's a change. Now, when you learn new things and new ways, you can mourn the loss of the old ways, and some do. But you can also celebrate acquiring new ways, right? I know the older I get, the more I tend to hold fast to what was, rather than celebrate what is and what is to come. You know how our discussions often go, or the conversations. You remember when? And the further back it goes, the more peculiar it becomes, actually. So that loss of an identity can also be a gain of a new identity. We, our ego, our being, our whole understanding of who we are, and we need a healthy identity, right, to be able to live in this world, that is asked to be changed. Now, our worldview really is egocentric. We are all very selfish people. Do you admit that to yourself? I sometimes want to be pious, and then I say, I'm not selfish. I'm trying to take other people into consideration. Goodness sakes, I'm trying to lie to myself there. Because what I really do is, no matter what I do, good or bad, I do it for selfish reasons. And I even relate to other people for selfish reasons when I'm honest. Because if you are nice to me, I like you. And if you are not nice, then it's much harder to like you. And then we come to the point where we say, oh, they are a pain in the neck. You know? And we try to avoid them. No. See, this is our selfish view, because we judge people by how they benefit us. Even love is caught up in that. We love the person who loves us back. And if that love from the other person goes out the window, we would have a very hard time loving that person, wouldn't we? There are exceptions to that, but that's the rule. So we are very selfish and egocentric in our whole life. And now Christ calls us to follow after him, and that means to stop thinking and perceiving everything in an egocentric way, where I am the center of things, and put God in the center of our life, from egocentric life to a theocentric life, where God is the center and focus of who we are and where we receive our identity from. Now, remember that. We need to get this clear in our mind. And I think Lenten season is a good time to contemplate about who we are and how we see things and how we perceive things. The freedom of Christ. This is another thing. We are called to freedom. The Apostle Paul was great in that. He wrote in Galatians, "Stand firm in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Don't be hampered by perceptions, rules, and regulations. Not that simple. You might really run into opposition there. This liberty is something that we have always valued in our history. We said we don't need a pope in order to come to God. We don't even need a pastor to pray and to receive God's grace. We are brothers and sisters of Christ, and God is our Father. So we are free from that institutionalized perception of the church. Freedom to choose Christ over the ways of the world is also a freedom. We are freed to say no to our egocentric worldview and exchange it for Christ-centered, God-centered worldview. Don't you know that you are whom you obey? He writes in Romans, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. But thanks be to God that whereas you were bondservants of sin, made free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So, we have a more popular saying, you know, what horse are you riding? Now, that is a very old expression, and it comes from the Germans, so not everybody may know that. But, you know, you change horses. You know that expression? Okay. You go a different direction. So what this really means is you are supposed to change horses in mid-stride, where you looked at life in the world to serve you. You now look at the world in such a way that we can serve God in it. Wesley, you know Wesley? He was a Methodist preacher, well known in his time, and he had some good stuff to write. He had a prayer that he would pray every New Year's Eve at midnight, all his life. Wow. His adult life. On New Year's Eve, John Wesley would pray, I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing, or put me to suffering. Let me be employed for thee, or laid aside for thee. Exalted for thee, or brought low for thee. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things, and let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. That is discipleship, where we put ourselves into God's hands. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we do well to pray with Wesley. And be reminded that we are not free to follow the dictates of our own nature, but we are free to surrender our wills to the will of God and to submit ourselves to the authority of Jesus Christ. And I'm always surprised that it is mostly young people, teenagers, young adults, who feel that more strongly than we older people do. For them, the world is still a little bit of black and white, and they want a decision, a stand. Say what you believe. Say what you stand for. Right or wrong. But that's the idea. Take a stand. But take that stand for Christ. So Paul was right. Stand firm in the liberty for which Christ had made us free. Through death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin and death, but we are free to be obedient to God and seek God's will for our lives. So one of the costs of discipleship is the sacrifice of personal freedom. You like that idea? The sacrifice of personal freedom. I think freedom is an illusion. But the ability to choose is not. We're never quite free. Be you rich or poor, you're always slave to something. Martin Luther saw that clearly. He said, you're either ridden by the devil or by God. Choose which one. So personal freedom is one of the things that we want to give up in order to receive a freedom of Christ. Another one is the giving up of old prejudices. Now, of course, you're all good people here. You wouldn't be in church, right, otherwise. So you don't have prejudices, right? Well, I grew up with prejudices. I was a little boy in Paraguay. And there were the natives. And they were totally different. They ran around naked, basically. That was not acceptable. And then there were the Paraguayans, what we called in Low German, Dehesia. They were different, too. So I didn't know what different always meant, but I knew they weren't us. And we had this nice Low German word that says, expression that said, "Das einer von uns lied." He is one of us. You ever heard that one? Yeah? Okay. So maybe you didn't grow up that differently then. I grew up with a lot of prejudices. These are old prejudices. You know, when I became a young adult, I was amazed that I actually choose my own friends by my family as a given. I realized that. Now, I came from a large family. We were 9 siblings. And I tell you, each one of them, of those 9, is an individual. That means they have their own opinions. And it wasn't always easy to get along. But you know what, too? We were taught from little on, family holds together. We might argue to no end with each other. But don't you come and tell us that we are wrong. Then we will close ranks. And I must have passed it on some hotel boys because somebody once remarked, they were still school kids at the time, you know, they were always wrestling and fighting with each other. Boys will be boys, right? But then one of the neighbor boys, an older one, was hurting the one a bit. And you should have seen how all 3 of them just like that acted together. And the neighbor says to me, "Wow, you boys really hold up together. That's a unity there." I hadn't noticed. But yes, there were. We accept family even if you don't agree with them, right? It's your brother. It's your sister. We choose our friends. But we cannot choose our brothers and sisters. And what do? Most of the time, we make it work well. Because they are our brothers and sisters, no matter what. I don't have to agree with them. I can be politically worlds apart. I can be economically worlds apart. I can be socially worlds apart. But they are my brothers and sisters. And we will hold together. And we will support each other. And we will be there for each other. Now that's the church too, isn't it? You don't choose your fellow members. They're given. God given. They are your brothers and sisters. You didn't choose them necessarily, and you may not always agree with them. But what does it mean to give up your personal freedom and your old prejudices? It means you accept those, even though they are different, as your brothers and sisters. And you will take their side. And you will work with them and for them. And you will be there for them in time of need. And you will lend an ear when they're sad or lonely. And you lend a helping hand when they're in need. And you will be there for them and cry with them and laugh with them and celebrate with them, right? That's what we do in the family as well as in the church. That is part of sacrificing your personal freedom, is to accept those who are different as brothers and sisters. So ask yourself, what prejudices do you still have? Is it against the French or the Syrian refugees or the Muslims or the Catholics or the Evangelicals or the United Church or who? It used to be even between Mennonite Church General Conference and MB, Mennonite Brethren. No. Think about this. They are all, each and every one, your brothers and sisters. You are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free man, there is neither male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. You know what? That's the Apostle Paul writing in Galatians. Paul, who didn't understand females. He had trouble with females sometimes. In Corinthians he will say, okay, keep the women down a bit. But he recognized in Christ there's neither male or female. Every single one counts as equal. So, it's much easier said than done sometimes, but this is what we are asked to do. And then I would ask, are there people in this congregation, individuals, today, with whom you have a hard time accepting them because of things they did or said long time ago? Because that is also part of discipleship. You have to forget and forgive. No, don't forget. Don't forget. But forgive. And let the old things not determine how you look at people today. It's not easy. I know. I remember a slight much longer than I remember a nice gesture. Do you have the same problem? Man, I could tell you stories of things from my childhood where people treated me badly or wrongly, and I still remember that today. Can't get rid of it. And I stopped wanting to get rid of it. I said, learn from it, so that I will not do that to anyone else. And I can see the person for who they are today, not who they were yesterday or 20 or 40 years ago or 50 or 60. You know, my parents had a hard time forgiving and forgetting things that happened in the Soviet Union in the revolution time and things that happened to them there. Very hard time. My father had the opportunity to go for a visit to Ukraine. He says, not on your life. I never want to set foot there again. That was still hatred and pain there, even in his old age. And that's okay. We should acknowledge that. But we need to also remember the people you meet today are not the people of 60 years ago. God creates miracles in people. And they change. And we need not only to forgive, but to accept those people in the new role as brothers and sisters. So And then there comes a hard one. You also are supposed to, another cost, to give up the ultimate allegiance to family and friends and country. Now, I just said that how strong family can be. But when Jesus says, he who loves father or mother, son or daughter more than he loves me, isn't worthy of me. So one of the costs of discipleship is to go beyond our boundaries. And one point I have it easier. I have lived in four different countries, and I felt well and at home in all four of them. And I still do it to a certain degree. But the result was that I did not respect national boundaries. Those boundaries between Canada and U.S., what do they mean? For me, spiritually speaking, they're irrelevant. And boundaries between North America and Europe, or Soviet Union, or Russia, or Ukraine, or whatever, are they really relevant? No, because there too are members of the family. There too are people who are believers in Jesus Christ. There too are brothers and sisters. They're part of me. So how can we respect those borders? How can we let them determine our behavior? Think about that once. Reflect on it. I'm going too long, so I'm going to just mention another thing, couple of things. Letting go of personal wealth. The truth is, as Christians, we have no assets of our own. All that we have actually belongs to God. We acknowledge that, right? At least theoretically. But don't you get into my bank account. Our job is to be good stewards, not owners, of the possessions with which God has entrusted us, be it ever so little or ever so much. And that would be true for education and ability and all those other things too. Things that they are entrusted in us, but we don't really own them. They belong into God's service. And of course, the greatest cost of discipleship is the losing of our lives in devotion to Jesus Christ and his kingdom on earth. And there are no two ways about that. And Jesus says in our text, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever will lose his life for my sake and the sake of the good news or the gospel, that person will save it. The church is not a shopping mall where you pick up things you need. Sometimes you treat it that way. We want to sit comfortably and we want to be entertained and we want to be treated nicely and don't say things that make me uncomfortable. And you should sing well too. This is not a shopping mall. This is not a place where you go to pick up the things that you want and appreciate and enjoy. It is a mission outpost to the world to which you go in order to be prepared for the service of Christ and his kingdom. In order to live, you first have to die. That's the ultimate cost of discipleship. It's also the spirit in which we prepare to celebrate Christ's resurrection from the dead on Easter Sunday. Jesus told his disciples, most certainly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And this is the good news. When we are willing to pay the costs of discipleship, when we are willing to give up our identity, to sacrifice our own personal freedom, to let go of our prejudices, our hold on material wealth, Our allegiance to nations and to others, when we are willing to die to self, in other words, then we shall experience new life in Christ and share in the promise of his resurrection from the dead. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please rise for the benediction and then remain standing for the closing song. And as we did last week, if you would turn to face those on the opposite side of the church and then repeat after me. So that's look that way. We are people of God.
We are people of God.
We go in God's love.
We go in God's love.
To extend God's love.
To extend God's love.
And live in God's promise.
And live in God's promise.
Amen.
seems to be no way. He walks in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to His side. With love and strength for each new day, He will make a way. He will make a way. My Lord, way in the wilderness, He lead me. And the river in the desert will I see. Heaven and earth will fade, but His word is still remain. He will do something new today. God, we make a way where seems to be no way. He walks in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my God. Hold me closely to His side. With love and strength for each new day, He will make a way.